There's a big temptation, especially for the way that my mind works, to have these mysteries, which are, in some sense, including all of the gospel, like the entire salvation history, right, from Genesis to the fulfillment, and to reread everything through the language of Brené Brown. So we don't have time for that this morning, and I'm not quite there yet. Maybe next time. But anyway, if you'll just pray for me for a moment, that I'll just zero in on the things that the Lord wants to lay before all of us today and help us to then receive the fullness of truth in the Eucharist. If we could just pray for each other for a few moments. And on her beautiful feast day, let's ask for Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The thing that, the image that's helped me most in just reflecting on the reading that you have from Daring Greatly and the mysteries that are presented to us today through the liturgy and the Immaculate Conception is that image that Brené Brown provides for us in regard to love. And I just want to read her definition of love and then draw from that. She says, love is when we allow our most vulnerable and powerful selves to be deeply seen and known, and when we honor the spiritual connection that grows from that offering with trust, respect, kindness, and affection. It is not something we give or get. It is something that we nurture and grow, a connection that can only be cultivated between two people when it exists within each one of them. We can only love others as much as we love ourselves. Shame, blame, disrespect, betrayal, and the withholding of affection damage the roots from which love grows. Love can only survive these injuries if they are acknowledged, healed, and rare. And that sense of love and connection as being a kind of, beginning with a sort of substance, you know, nurtured and grown, makes us think of a plant. So, you know, a kind of plant that exists in us and that then gets sort of entangled or united. Entangled's a bad word, I suppose, but gets united and strengthened and grows together with the plant of other people. You see, it's a kind of crude image, but to getting that sense of this capacity for connection that begins, that's already a substance in me, and then it mixes with, unites with the kind of substance, that root that's found in others, and then it becomes something more and more beautiful as that grows. But through betrayal and shame, blame, disrespect, betrayal, withholding of affection, we can end up cutting that connection. So that's the kind of image that she provides us with, which I think has a beautiful correspondence with our own experience, and I think corresponds in a beautiful way with our theology as well, that there is this kind of fundamental connection. But there are some interesting qualities of that I think our scriptures and our theology also brings out for us, and certainly as we reflect on the Immaculate Conception today, that capacity for connection, if we go back to the image that Genesis provides for us, that capacity for connection that's in Adam and Eve is something robust and beautiful, but at the same time, something profoundly fragile. And it makes me think of an image that G.K. Chesterton uses, that he speaks about the heavens being made of crystal so that they never spoil, but they can be easily shattered. And that's kind of how that connection is in us as well, that it's not organic in that sense that it could spoil, but it can be easily shattered. It's something strong and beautiful, but also something very fragile, so that it only takes this little betrayal from Eve relative to what we've experienced. I think all of us, I think everybody reads the story of the first sin and goes, really, that was it? She ate a piece of fruit? I mean, what's that about? But it shows us how fragile that connection is between Adam and Eve and also with God. That little betrayal, we could say, shatters that connection. Now, this is a point at which we have this distinction that Brené Brown offers us between guilt and shame. I think I said before, I'm not entirely satisfied with those words, but it's the vocabulary that's in front of all of us, so we can work with that. But the idea of guilt being something bad that I did and shame being that I am bad. And when this bad thing happens, so that capacity for connection is broken, that's a bad thing that's done, but then having been separated from, having broken that connection and thus separated from so much life, the feeling of how badly so that, you know, that plant in us, as it were, that was connected, being severed, now this shame enters in, which is the feeling of unworthiness of connection. Not only have I broken a connection, I'm unworthy of even having that connection. And that's where guilt sort of turns into shame, and now I want to close that off and pretend like I don't even need connection. I'm just going to hide myself. And we see it appears immediately when we read the Genesis account, just the way that a whole house of cards just tumbles, having been constructed in this beautiful, fragile structure of connection between Adam and Eve and connection between Adam and Eve and God, and in some way, you know, also the connection between Adam and Eve and the whole common home of creation and all of this delicately arranged connection. One attack on it and smash, everything falls apart. And then in the midst of that, Adam and Eve feel this absolute hopelessness and helplessness. How are we ever going to Humpty Dumpty, you know, how are we ever going to put Humpty Dumpty back together again now that it's all smashed into pieces all over the Eden? And so then the kind of hiding and closing in, and then we start to justify, and well, I didn't really need that connection anyway. I'm just sort of fine here behind my fig leaves, and everything's going to be okay, and we, you know, do all of that kind of thing. We can see also in the Genesis account, one of the temptations that leads to that first fall, the temptation from the serpent, that somehow I have this capacity for connection in myself, and I feel that connection with someone else who also has that capacity, and there's this sense like, if I could just, I recognize how fragile that is. It's so hard to maintain relationships. We're aware that a little betrayal can smash everything, and we feel the vulnerability of that. And so if I could just reach in and take that thing from you and have it for myself, and it could be in my own control, then I would have all of you and all of me, in my control. And this seems to be the way that the serpent tempted Eve to look at her connection with God. If I could just take that thing for myself, the prideful presumption of self-sufficiency. I think we've talked about that before. So that temptation comes in and then smashes that connection. And now Eve has neither her own capacity nor God's capacity, and now is left in this kind of broken mess with no ability to put it back together on her own. And that makes us even more scared, because we know now I'm capable of destroying this thing, and I also feel I don't have the capacity to put it back together again. And we live in this kind of configuration all over the place. All of our relationships are struggling with this sort of fragility and brokenness and not being able to put it back together again, and we're always wanting to just pull in on ourselves, isolate ourselves, hide all of this stuff, and become self-sufficient. So it's into that that God, well, now I want to say two things at the same time, and I can't do that. It's into all of that that God sends the Immaculate Conception. And he puts in Our Lady this capacity for connection again that's unbroken, that's untarnished. And in fact, we understand that because it draws from the grace of the cross, it's already redeemed. So we can imagine it's kind of like the broken, shattered thing already nicely put back together perfectly so that you can't even, I don't know, maybe you can see the cracks, but they're not actually cracks or something like that. Anyway, it's all beautifully reconstructed by the grace of the cross, and she has all of that in her. And so she has the capacity to build this connection with God that allows him to come to us completely in his flesh, true God and true man, born, given to us in Jesus Christ. She has that initial capacity that is able to connect with God and is able to undo what Eve did, is able to bring the Savior into our midst, is able to restore all of these broken relationships, and starting again from the beginning, we could say, is able to spill out and start reconstructing, fixing together, healing all of these connections between all of us as well, starting from that perfect, pure center, which is in her Immaculate Heart. And so that's the great cause of hope for us. It's why we celebrate this as a solemnity and a holy day of obligation in our country, which so deeply needs that. It's nice that we have her as our patron. That flowing grace, so now we can translate connection into grace, right? To bring Brené into theological language. Hail, full of grace. She has the capacity in her full, untarnished, unbroken connection with God to also expand that, and that becomes a transforming force that's able to reach out and to connect to us. And so we call her Mother, because she re-mothers us and heals all of those broken connections from our own mothers, physically, biologically, but just in a general way, mothers all of our relationships and begins to heal and transform. And she has this unbroken and transforming grace that she is able to spread through her Son to heal, to transform us, to transform our relationships. So she becomes our Mother of Holy Hope, because wherever we look at the broken mess of broken connections in our lives, wherever we're tempted to shame, to think this is unfixable, shame and despair fit together in that way, I'm unworthy of connection is the kind of word that's there. And she brings the reason for hope and pours that out and begins to heal and reconstruct and renew us. But one of the beautiful things that helps us to reflect on now, to kind of bring two little concrete applications here, one is that, why did it take God so long to bring us the Immaculate Conception? I mean, why wasn't this like generation two? It seems that, just rereading from salvation history, Our Lady herself is not kind of self-sufficient. But somehow, that's sometimes the way that we misunderstand her perfection is, well, as, you know, kind of perfectionism, she's not self-sufficient. She herself needs to be born into an already a context that's already supported by and is, has God's grace sort of spread throughout all of it. The covenant, the prophets. She needs all of that in order to hold together that fragile. She's not sort of indestructible in the sense that she doesn't hurt, that she doesn't have any temptation, or that she doesn't have, she's not indestructible. And so she also needs the whole support network that God has built up throughout salvation history to kind of hold her in place, to hold her up. And there's a beautiful story from Anne Catherine Emmerich, of the Immaculate Conception. You know, the icon of the Immaculate Conception in the Byzantine tradition is the is Joachim and Anna, right? That's the Immaculate Conception, meeting at the Golden Gate. That's the legend that goes with it, the story that has been told to accompany it. And it actually follows on an experience of shame, both from Joachim and Anna. The story is that Joachim went to the temple to offer sacrifice because they had been barren, and there was already this kind of shaming that was happened because barrenness was associated with sin. And so Joachim goes to the temple to offer sacrifice, to ask God for the grace of a child, and the priest in the temple makes fun of him and takes his sacrifice to whatever, offers it in the bad place, not the optimal place, whatever, you know, one of the side altars or something. I don't know exactly what that is. But the point is that the priest shames him and makes light of his sacrifice. And Joachim is so shamed by this that he doesn't return home to Anna. He goes out into the fields with the lambs, and he isolates himself. So feeling his own weakness and shame, he separates himself from her and isolates in this. And she, knowing that he hasn't come home, sort of intuits his shame, and then she feels ashamed, like she's not enough for him. Why wouldn't he come home to her, to let her help him? And so she also, kind of in dismay and shame, goes under a tree. It's nice that we have the lambs and the tree, right? You know, these things all fit together. But she goes under a tree, and then both of them separately have this angelic visitation. And the angel tells each of them separately to meet the other one at the Golden Gate of the temple. And so then, trusting in the angel and this angelic message, then they make this act of faith, going against the shame, believing that it's possible to reconnect. Those are all the pieces that fit together. And then they meet at the Golden Gate and they have the Immaculate Conception. So in this intervention of God, he steps into their shame and their broken connection, and he brings them together and then provides from them personally the Immaculate Conception. So the Immaculate Conception comes to be in this already graced reunion, in this graced renewal. And then, of course, Our Lady is born into the whole network of the faith of Israel. And so we have all those beautiful things like the presentation in the temple and the image of Anna teaching the scriptures to Mary, that she needed all of that as well. The whole history of her people that had been infused. God didn't stop giving his grace. It's not like he walked away for a couple thousand years and then plopped the Immaculate Conception in and then everything was fine and dandy. But he was constantly infusing into his people all of the graces that would be needed to sort of support this fragile, beautiful person of Mary, who would be the one who maintained that connection with God, full of grace, that could then be poured out on us. And then we also benefit from that whole network of support from Israel, then fulfilled in Christ, that supports us as well. So to bring that back around to a particular point or two. One is that in our own experiences of brokenness, broken connection that's caused by the sins of others or by our own sins, where we feel the pain of that and the shame, one support that we have is angelic support. God has given us a guardian angel who never leaves us, absolutely devoted to us. We always have a connection. And we have a connection with Mary, our mother. And we have a connection with Jesus, our Savior. As much as we feel unworthy of connection, our faith tells us, and we can embrace and deepen, we have those divine connections. But the fact is also that we can't draw from those divine connections without all of the human connections, without the support of a community of faith, without sisters and brothers who can also be occasions of healing and reconciliation, that the stepping forth, holding on to her value, all those wonderful things that Brené Brown said in very concrete ways of reconciling those broken relationships, failures, sins, the ways that we've hurt others, that we can step into that. So we have that heavenly connection that sustains us, and we have also those human connections that sustain us. And all of this is the reason for our hope. God has poured all of his grace, the fullness of grace, into this broken mess of our humanity, the broken mess of my life, the broken mess of my community and of your community. He's poured the fullness of his grace as he placed our mother right in the midst of it to care for us, to heal us, to help us, to reunite us. And that's what he wants to do for each one of us, assuring us not a single one of us is unworthy of connection, but every one of us has enough grace to receive the fullness of grace through Our Lady, who gives us also her Son in this Holy Eucharist.